I'd like to invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I wonder if there have been times in your life when you have just felt like life is just sort of closing in on around you. You know, you sort of feel like you're in a prison. You don't know which direction to go, you know, and things are all happening around you, and you don't know what choices to make. You're sort of at the mercy of what's happening, and maybe you know, in the midst of it all, you feel very lonely. And the sad thing is, when you in the midst of some of these circumstances and crises, you almost feel as though you don't want to be around people, and so you begin to withdraw, and you feel a certain amount of anxiety and a certain amount of depression. You look around you and you become critical of other people. You become irritable. God seems so far away. And, you know, you may feel some of those kind of experiences. And what even hurts even more is when these experiences come when you know you've made some wrong choices. When some things you have said or some things you've done, and all of a sudden, you know, now these things become more and more real. And maybe this is the way you're feeling here this morning, and I'm always so grateful when people go through difficult times that they also then come to church, because our tendency is not to want to be here. And I think it's exactly where you need to be, because God's going to speak to you. But when these things happen, sometimes you wonder, is there any hope? You know, what? How do I get out of this? These kind of depressing feelings, this tomb of helplessness, feelings of hopelessness. Is it possible to move from the depths of your emotional prison to once again experience, you know, the joy of life and the joy of praising God once again? Well, this morning I invite you again just to walk with me with Jonah, because I think there is so much that we can learn from Jonah, this reluctant prophet. And just a little background again for some of you that are just starting with us here. But, you know, here's a man that God had given a commission. He'd given him a commission. He said to Jonah, now listen, he said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And this particular city, of course, was the capital of the Assyrian nation. And they were persecuting the Jewish people. And frankly, thank you. Perhaps one of these days I can look at this as one of my embarrassing moments. That's great. Thank you. So here's Jonah, and a reluctant prophet. And God's given him an assignment to go to the city, and he's basically saying, no way. I don't like these people. And frankly, we'll find this out in chapter 4, he was a little suspicious of God. He was afraid God would be gracious to them, you know. So he didn't want to go. So as a result, he decides, I'm going to run away from God, and, you know, out of sight, out of mind, so I'm just going to get out of God's sight. So he flees away from God, he gets on the ship, and he's starting to sail to Tarsus. And, you know, the question that I want to raise in times like that, and it's good for us to wrestle with this as well, what does it take for God to get us back on track? You know, when we made choices or decisions or, you know, there's things in our own lives. Sometimes we're not even aware of the choices that we've made. There are certain priorities that we've established. And God is saying, don't you remember? I've called you. I've given you a purpose in your life. And your purpose is to be my body. I've given you a purpose to share the gospel with people around you. You are my light. You are my salt on this earth. And people need to come to know me through you. And we sort of take a hike, you know. We want to go in the other direction. We got our other priorities. We have other ideas, and we don't live and do what God wants us to do. So how does God get our attention? Well, as we saw last week, God has His ways to get His way, and we'll find that throughout the Scripture. God has His ways to get His way, and the interesting thing is God sends a storm directed right at that little boat because of Jonah, and God got his attention. And lo and behold, as a result of it all, Jonah says, look, you know, I'm here, this is why I'm here, and this is what I've been doing, and you know, the best thing for you guys to do is just throw me overboard, and I know that God's going to spare you because I'm the culprit here. So he's willing to sacrifice himself. And the amazing thing is, you know, he recognizes what he's done, and he literally cast them overboard, and the storm stops. Now we pick up that story. And now he's in serious straits. As you look at chapter 1, verse 17, and I'll pick it up from there and then read through some sections here. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So the storm came, got his attention, but now he's in the belly of a fish. And now he's in a prison. What does he do? Where does he go? His spirits, the whole thing. He's like a living tomb, and he feels this emotional hell in which he is living. So what begins to happen? Well, what I want to talk about here this morning is basically how God can take us from our prisons to begin to praise. From prison to praise, and how do we do that? It basically comes through prayer. I mean serious prayer. And if this is my theme in a nutshell, authentic prayer opens the prisons of life's wrong choices to the praises of God's presence and power. Now, where do we start? Well, I've got a little outline in your bulletins. You want to follow along with me, please feel free to do that. But I think where we have to begin is to recognize something, that your choices can result in your prisons. You know, we have choices. And don't ever lose sight of that. You know, when you look at this, the whole business of choices, in chapter 1, remember now, Jonah received a call from God to go to Nineveh. Jonah had a choice. In verse 3 of that chapter, he says, but Jonah, see, God said, but Jonah responded, and negatively, he ran away. He had a response. Adam had a response to God, you know? God said, don't eat of the fruit. Adam had a decision to make. He chose to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. You know, Abraham received a call and he responded. So we have choices in our lives. But there are consequences to life's choices. You know, we can choose to follow or we choose not to follow. We can choose to trust God or choose not to trust Him. We can choose to see the opportunities or we can see the obstacles. We can choose to be positive in life or we can choose to be negative in life. We have choices. But with your choices come consequences. Now, in this particular case, the consequence was a prison. In other words, and we can find ourselves too, we could get locked into our emotional negativism, or we can always see things on the dark side. We don't take steps. We could get locked in. But now, how do we get out of this prison? Well, I think the first thing that I learned here from Jonah anyway, and I want to share this with you, it's how you choose to see your predicament. How you choose to see your problem. Now, notice what happens here. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And in other translations, it says, the Lord prepared a great fish. Prisons are prepared by God. I think if we're willing to look at our predicament and say, you know something, God prepared this for me. You see what you're doing? You're looking at something very negative and you're beginning to say, you know something, God's got something here. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose in all of this. There's something here. God has prepared this for me. Remember, this is the same God who prepared a wind, who now prepared a fish. It's the same God who is wanting to prepare Jonah. Keep that in mind. Never lose sight of that. Because we as believers belong to the family of God, God wants something to happen in your life and in my life. His desire is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. In other words, the character of the Lord Jesus. And what's the character of the Lord Jesus? Well, read again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. God wants those characteristics to be molded in our lives. How does He do that? How does He do that? And, in my experience, and I'm sure you've seen it in your experience as well, the greatest, most defining moments, changes in your lives that often will take place is not just study a scripture or when everything goes good. You hearing me? It's a funny thing. When everything goes good, we sort of get back into our laziness. We start thinking, well, hey, I must be okay. I can do this and I can do that. It's in the tough times. It's in the crisis. It's when we are in situations where we're not comfortable anymore. It can be we can feel like we're in a prison, and when suddenly we got God's attention. God's got our attention. Something begins to change. And I could say this in my own life. You know, I've shared these stories with you before, but after you've been with a pastor for 33 years, you're going to hear these stories over and over again. You know that, don't you? But I'll be honest with you. I would say in 1984, when I ended up in India, and remember when I was in India, a day after we got off the plane, Mrs. Gandhi was assassinated. Here I am in Delhi, and we're in this big bus, and we're about a half a mile from the hospital where they had taken her, and literally she just died, you know, just died that very morning at that time when we were in the bus, a half a mile from the hospital, and all hell broke loose. I mean, the riot started. We're in this big bus, and my friend Pete Van Dyke, who Canyon Lake pastor, he and I were together, and we were looking over there, and we saw the smoke, you know, starting to rise just half a mile down the road. They were overturning vehicles and burning them. Well, you know what? I began to think, whoa, we better get out of here, you know. And then we began to realize what had happened. And then all I can say is I was in a prison. And for the next, from Tuesday on through Sunday, I literally was in a prison. There was no place to go. I mean, the city was horrible. Riots and killings and burning. And I could stand on the 15th story of our hotel and look around and count 17 columns of smoke. I mean, that's how drastic it was. So here I am. But you know something? God prepared that moment. And I hope Mrs. Gandhi didn't have to die to, you know, straighten this guy out. But all I can say to you is in that moment, see, I've been going through some tough times here in the church, and I was struggling, and, you know, and I didn't even know if I liked the ministry anymore, and, you know, bad things were happening, and emotionally I felt trapped. And in that moment, I began to realize deliverance belongs to the Lord, belongs to Him. And I learned, and I turned, and this is the quickie to this whole story here in Jonah, but God literally turned my prison into praise. And it came through prayer and just being in His presence. But it took a crisis. Now, I don't know what you're going through. And sometimes you say, well, you know, I don't know. Did I make some wrong choices? God punishing me? No, don't get that idea. When we're believers, understand that in terms of the believer, God is not here to punish us. And again, the beautiful passage here in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. What a blessing to know this. He says, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He punishes everyone as everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And really, the whole point is not that, you know, He's mad at us. The thing is, He's correcting, shaping, helping us to see what should be the motives in life, the priorities in life, the direction and so forth. What does He want in my life? So, prisons, we need to have another view. Prisons are prepared by God. And then the second thing is, as we look at this, we see in chapter 2, verse 1, from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And in other translations, it says, and then Jonah prayed. Then, I love that word, because it seemed that he recognized that, you know, God did not only want to change his direction, God wanted to change a relationship. Jonah was running away from God and saying, no, wait a minute, I want to have a relationship with you. Remember what prayer is all about? It's dialogue with God. Stop thinking about prayer as being something religious and preachy. Don't think of, you know, prayer as being someone, I got to get in my little closet and be very holy before God. I got to change my voice and the way I pray. No, don't you dare do that. Prayer is just, it's talking to God and saying, God, you know, here I am. Good morning, Lord. What's on your agenda today? I mean, it's talking to God, having dialogue with Him. Finally, it says, Jonah began to pray. Now, This helps us to understand, because prisons have a purpose from God, and that purpose is relational. Jonah was running from God. And you know something? When you're running from God, what's one of the hardest things to do is to pray. Or when everything is going good, one of the hardest things to do is to pray. And God wants a relationship, a prayer relationship with you. He doesn't want you, you know, thinking nice thoughts. Try this sometime. You know, you may say, well, you know, God knows I love him. God knows I care about him. You know, why do I have to keep saying that? You know something? You do that in your marriage relationship. And I'm going to tell you something. You guys are going to be on rocky ground here pretty soon. You've got to continually say to each other, you know, I love you. This is what I appreciate about you. You're special. I tell you, that makes a difference in the relationship, doesn't it? It does. So the same thing with God. It helps us to get to know him, to be with him, to share with him, to communicate with him. Vitally important. That was God's purpose. That was God's purpose. And it's an amazing thing. I think of this one psalm, Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And sometimes we have to look at our predicament, our problem, and be able to say, Lord, you prepared this for me. You know something, Lord? I can even thank you for this. And here's Jonah. Now, he's in the belly of that fish. And he's basically saying, from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, notice this, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Let me ask you, are you struggling with your emotional prison, your emotional pain? Are you beginning to view your predicament as God's preparation? Can you do that? Can you learn to say, you know something, Lord, even in this difficult time, I can learn to trust you because I know you. Now, let's move on to the next thing here. First thing then, you know, your choices can result in your prisons, but to get out of those prisons, you've got to look at those predicaments as being prepared by God. God has a purpose for it all. So now, secondly, you've got to also look at your choices can restore serious praying. Now you have a choice. Here is Jonah. He has a choice. He has a choice to, you know, to sit there and go on a pity party and just, you know, feel sorry for himself, shake his fist at God and say, you know, God, this is not the way you ought to be treating one of your renowned prophets. You just because I blew it a little bit over here, God, doesn't mean, you know, I'm going the wrong direction. But, Lord, you shouldn't have been doing this. No, he's not moaning and groaning. He gets back to serious praying. Now, remember, sometimes it takes those kinds of predicaments. And again, like I said to you before, one of the tragedies is that so often we don't pray until we're driven to it. And listen again to what Jonah says. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. Now, notice something about Jonah. His prayer is not a scheme. It's not as though he's going to bargain with God. You know, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. And the other thing is, his prayer is not a scream. You know, I'm mad at you, God. How could you do this? And that's not his prayer. His prayer is serious spiritual praying. Now, what makes it that? What do you look for? You look at prayer being serious. Well, I look at two key words. I look for that authenticity, and I look for a sense of assurance. You see, authenticity. First of all, serious prayer requires authenticity. In my distress, he says in verse 2, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of my grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. There was a sense of his cry. There's a key word here. You know, his cry. He wept. He wept out of the depth of his heart because he realized he was not going in the direction God wanted him to go. And he acknowledged it. And he wept before the Lord. And you know, there is such a thing as godly repentance. Remember when we were doing a study in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read these verses 9 and 10. And the Apostle Paul says to us, he says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, there's something about godly sorrow. You know, you can say, well, I've lived a good life. I haven't hurt anybody. I realize that. But, you know, sometimes we've got to evaluate ourselves in relationship to God's purpose for our lives. What does God want to see happen? And when it's not happening, you know, we're sort of going our own way. You know, we're under our own direction and authority and what we want to do and don't want to do. God sometimes has to call us to account and say, wait a minute, have you forgotten my purpose for you? Haven't you caught on why you are on this job over here? Don't you realize why I've called you to be a part of this neighborhood or this community? Why I've called you to be a part of this church? Don't you understand what my master plan is? My master plan isn't just for you to have a nice, comfortable life. We have a ministry, a work together, and you're a part of it. See, this is what he's reminding us of. So what does serious prayer involve? Well, first of all, like I said, it's authenticity. There comes a sense where we're willing to confess to the Lord where we've been and what our problem is. And then as he goes on, he says, you hurled me into the deep, he says in verse 3, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. You see what he's saying? He says, I recognize, Lord, I acknowledge. And I'm giving it back to you that, Lord, you've put me here. You've got my attention. There's authenticity. You've got my attention. I'm not ranting and raving at you and saying, woe is me. This is how terrible I am. God, I am here now and I know what's going on. And I'm also willing to acknowledge that there's, God, you've got a purpose in all this. You are also doing some molding and shaping in my life. I acknowledge that. And he goes on in verse 4. He says, I said, I've been banished from your sight. He says, I recognize it. In fact, I confess it. And I realize it's a result of what I have done. I've strayed away from you. I've lost your priority and purpose for my life. And then he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. That's authenticity. Hey, the reality is, Lord, I know I've been in this direction, but I realize where my priorities need to be. And Lord, I'm looking back to you for your grace and for your goodness. And you know, the whole thing is, as you keep going here, and I'm going to read through verse 7. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Can you imagine that? Yeah, there he is in that belly of that whale. And you know, all this stuff is going on around him. And even the seaweed was wrapped around his head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. To the earth beneath, barred me in forever. In other words, he just basically says, I'm at the bottom of the ocean. The roots of the mountains are all around me, and I'm locked in. I got no place to go. But you brought my life up from the pit. He recognized that he was going to drown, but God rescued him in this whole thing. Now notice here, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. What this says to us is that, you know, first of all, there has to be authenticity. But notice in this, he remembered the Lord. He became open to God. Secondly, serious prayer then results in assurance. In assurance that God heard him. How could he be so sure that God heard him? Notice how many times he said that? 4 times in here. He said in verse 2, he said, I prayed, he answered, you listened to my cry. Then again in verse 6, you brought me up from the life of the pit, O Lord my God, and then my prayer rose to you. And he knew that God heard him. There was assurance. How could he be so sure? Because he remembered the Lord. Now listen, folks, this is why it's so important that you and I, as we live our Christian lives, that we understand the Word of God, Scripture. How can you remember the Lord? How can you know the Lord? What is God like? You know, some people say, well, I believe in God. You know, I believe in God. God bless America. Well, what God do you believe in? What is he like? When you say, I remembered the Lord, what is he? Who is he? That's why it's so wonderful for us to go back to the Scripture and see how God deals with his people. And you still wrestle with some things. It's so wonderful. You go into the New Testament and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see Jesus. as the image of God in human flesh so we can identify with who God is. I remembered the Lord. And you know, he knew why. Because as you read this particular prayer, it's almost like reading the Psalms. And I'm sure that as Jonah, you know, is preaching, and as Jonah's praying here now, I mean, he remembered the Psalms. He knew God. Now, when we do that, then we reflect on the promises of God. What has God said? Now, for us as Christians, when these kind of times come in our lives, it's so good for us then to go back to some of the promises. Here's the promise. What's the assurance that God hears our prayer? Here's a promise. John, 1 John, little John, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And it says here, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, in other words, learning to pray according to God's will. And I know that, you know, that gives us assurance. But right away we say, well, how can we know this is his will? You know, if I pray for healing, if I pray for this, how do I know it's his will? Well, there's some things we know what is his will. And all I can say to you is when you pray, don't hesitate. Don't use if it is your will and sort of tack it on as an apology to your prayer. You know, Lord, I'm praying for this and this and this. And then you sort of say, well, if this is your will, you know, I'm sorry I even prayed this because it probably was totally out of whack. Learn to read the scriptures to see what is God's will. You know what? Time and time again, God's will is that we repent. God's will is that we may know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. God's will is that we have joyful, happy, productive marriages, because God's will is that we have godly children. God's will is time and time again that we glorify Him. God's will is that our marriage reflects Christ and the church. God's will is, you know something what God's will is? That we even suffer. You say, wait a minute, where do you find that? Well, 1 Peter 4:19, it says, those of us who suffer according to God's will. And don't know another thing. You know, there's also God's will that we die. Don't say, well, that's not God's will. Wait a minute. No. Remember, the soul is, we're product of sin. And it basically says to us that, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. There is that. So, but then on the other side, when we don't know exactly what his will is, then all I can say to you is, Lord, you can pray to God and say, Lord, man, I want your will to be done. In this situation, Lord, if it means that this person suffers and really through it all, that man, we're all blessed and this person really comes to know you, Lord, I want your will to be done. I appreciate it so much. I see Lee Theodore sitting here, and I just think of June Theodore. You know, this precious lady went through so much suffering with cancer and the whole thing. And, you know, seeking God's will and claiming the healings and so forth, which we need to do. But at the same time, it was so precious when the cancer just was ravaging her body. You know, she was basically saying, you know something? The Lord has chosen not to take the cancer from me, but to take me from the cancer. And that's powerful. That is powerful. That's when you be able to say, Lord, you know, I know you love me. I know what your desire is, that you're glorified, that we're built up and so forth. And Lord, I'm at peace with that. Because you're the boss. You're God. See? And notice what begins to happen now. You see, when that kind of praying takes place, there's a peace that comes into the heart. And I look here at Jonah, and it says, verse 7 again, it says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. I remembered you. I remember your promises. I remember what you've done, and I remember everything about you. Do you understand now why communion is so important? Do you understand now why when we come around the communion table, Jesus says, as often as you do this, in remembrance of me. We want to remember Jesus. We want to remember his love. We want to remember his grace. And I love Psalm 23 because this always makes me think of communion. Psalm 23, I think it's verse 5, it basically says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That table reminds us of God's love. That table reminds of God's presence. That table reminds me of God's presence in my life. That table reminds me there is forgiveness for people like you and me who sin. You know, that table reminds me, do this in remembrance of me. When you go through your predicaments and the tough times of your life, remember the Lord Jesus. Begin to pray. Speak to Him. Share with Him. Then when that all happens, then remember the last thing is this. Your choices can revive heartfelt praises. Awesome thing happens here. Look at verse 8 and 9. Those who cling to the worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. A song of thanksgiving. What changes the prison into a praise? It was heartfelt prayer. Serious praying. Praying, just coming before the Lord with authenticity, with a sense of assurance. I know God hears me because He said He would. You know, I know His promises. I know what God's Word says. And now, notice what happens. There's praise. And the first thing, praise rejoices because of new awareness. There's a whole new awareness. In verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Worthless idols. You know, and some of us, if we cling to the worthless idols, if the goal of our life is just material things, if the goal of our life is just success and make it a pleasure and popularity, and if that's the goal of your life, you'll never understand and experience what the wonder of God's grace is all about. You'll never come before the Lord and confess your sin. Because your pride is too big. You'll never experience the wonder of God lifting you up out of those tough areas and lifting you back on solid ground. You won't experience it, see? Because you've got too much pride. And you're hanging around the wrong things. It's idols. And then Jonah basically says, you know, when I remember that, I remembered, hey, these are worthless idols. But you forfeit the grace that could be yours. And then he basically comes back and he begins to praise God. Praise releases new attitudes, whole new attitudes. In verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you. It's a song of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you, a song of thanksgiving. I'm going to start praising you, God. You know something? In the midst of your difficulties and your problems, there is power with praise. You'll never lose sight of that. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is always a good reminder of that to us because it says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because you see, when you and I are faced with our problems and we get anxious about them, and the Lord says, start thanking me. Start think about the things that I have done for you. It's an amazing thing. You start counting your blessings. You see where God's hand has been in your life in the past. And you begin to think about the past, thanking Him for it. You say, well, you know something, God? If you can do it in the past, you can do it in the future. I'm going to thank you already for the things in the future. And the next thing you know, you kind of look at your problem and you say, this is only a momentary thing here, and this too shall pass. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with me in the midst of it all. It's an amazing thing. Praise releases new attitudes. Now, what's happening in your life? You feel boxed in, emotionally scarred, maybe you're depressed. Learn something from Jonah. Prayer opens the prisons to the praises of God because you sense His presence and power. Take heart with that. You know, start looking at your predicament and take a whole new perspective. Begin to see it. God has prepared this because He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And remember, his plan and purpose is not our happiness. It's our holiness. You hearing me? It's our holiness. That we become more conformed into His image. And not only our holiness, but that we are also preparing and looking more and more to what is on His heart. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth. Steve Strickland's heart, as it is in heaven. That's his desire. My priorities line up with his. Three questions at the back of your bulletin, I want to raise these three questions. Will you see God's preparation in your predicaments? Take a good hard look at them. Secondly, what will it take to get you to do some serious praying? What does God have to do, you know, to get you to really develop a relationship with Him? Not just a few little fleeting prayers, but really serious praying. And then finally, number three, will you begin praising God and let Him deal with your crisis? Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we share these moments together, Lord, we realize that You're an awesome God. And there are times when we feel downtrodden and low, and Lord, we realize we too have made wrong decisions. Your word has been very clear to us. Your word has said to us that You want purity in our lives. Your word has said to us that You want us to be lights and beacons so that people can see what the grace of God really is all about, and what it means for people to live in this world and have victory in this world through the power of the gospel. And Lord, sometimes we've chosen other directions. We kind of do our own thing, and we've got our own habits and things. Lord, I just pray that You reveal those things to us and help us to see You've got a far better plan. And help us to ask for forgiveness and repentance. Get a new direction for life and living. Father, we give You praise. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. It is amazing. And thank You for us to know that deliverance belongs to the Lord. Your salvation is there, and we can count on You. Thank You, Father. We give You the praise. Bless now our tithes and offerings, and we just give them to You in Jesus' name.